Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
A couple years ago, a website called someecards.com encouraged mothers, if they received a Mother's Day card that was handcrafted or handwritten by one of their children, to take a picture and send them in to share this blessing of this Mother's Day greeting with everyone. Although they found out not all of the cards expressed maybe what you would expect, but some of the children at least were creative. Here was one from Brooke. "Dear Mom, thank you so much for being my mom. If I had a different mom, I would punch her in the face and go find you." Here's one from Colin. Now, this was on a card that had a nice little verse, and he scratched out all the printed verse and wrote this: "Mom, could you make my bed? Also, I'm hungry, and the laundry needs done. Have a happy Mother's Day from your favorite child, Colin." He may not have been favorite after that card. I don't know. This one was a good attempt anyway. "Dear Mom, happy Mother's Day. Lots of love for me. I know a card could not repay you, but still, then as a token of love for me, I am writing this letter just to tell you how much you mean to me. You are like a remote control, and I am the TV. A TV is nothing without a remote control, so it is really important." This one is short and sweet to the point. The little boy has his school picture pasted on it as well. "Happy Mother's Day. You've done the best you could." Here's one from a very generous child. "Mother, in the whole wide world, you're the best. I didn't give you much for Mother's Day, so that dollar that you used to owe me, you can keep it, and that's the rest of my Mother's Day gift to you." Well, we better get out of those. But today I want to share with you the essence of a godly mother from Proverbs 31. If you could find your way to that last chapter of Proverbs in the Bible, the last chapter of that collected catalog of wisdom that is recorded in the Scripture, we're going to find some very appropriate words for Mother's Day. Now, I also understand that not all of us, we all come from different families, different settings. There's a wide variety of experiences and that sort of thing. But you can find something in this essence of a godly woman, and you could just in your own mind make the translation. This is all purpose. It's true for being a godly person as well. The values fit no matter who you are and whatever your experience. And I'd like for us to respond in a couple of ways as we get into the text. First of all, I would like for you, if there's someone in your life, your mother, grandmother, someone else in your life that you say, that fits that person in my life. That was the person that was that for me. I would just encourage you, even the privacy of your own heart, just to stop and say thank you to the Lord for that gift that He's given you. And also, as we look at these traits, these qualities of being from the text, I'd also encourage you, just if something hits your heart, that you would just pause and you would pray in the privacy of your own heart, just pray, Lord, make that so for me. That's the kind of person I want to be. So let's prayerfully go through this scripture, and we're going to find out that the essence of a godly woman is found in two foundational purposes in life. Just two very simple, this is not going to be shocking or novel, but very important purposes in life. Sometimes when you read a passage like this, you see this sort of idealized, sort of perfect person, and we're left with a feeling of inadequacy, like, I'm never going to be that perfect. Well, I want you to note the word purpose in front of you, or purposes in front of you, because this is not about perfection. This is about us setting our lives and setting the course of our lives and setting our heart in a way that's in alignment with God's purposes for life, okay? Beginning in verse 10, "Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life." We'll pause there for just a moment. The first of these foundational purposes is simply this. You see in this woman a devotion to family. A devotion to family. She is devoted to her husband. She's devoted to her children. She is devoted to a greater household, even than that, as you'll see when we come down to verse 14 in just a moment. So we see that she has this kind of, this is her heart. This is where her focus is. And you understand that family was very near to God's heart. In the first week there ever was, God, it says in Genesis 1, created everything that existed in 6 days. And in the beginning of chapter 2, he describes the seventh day, which was a day that God rested and literally enjoyed his creation. But in that sixth day, when he created man, and chapter 2 gives a more detailed account of the creation of man and woman, he brings them together and they are joined together in this relationship that we know as marriage. And from this union, there's going to come children. And the very first institution of God among mankind was the family. This was God's design. It is of high value to him. It is his methodology to not only see that the race continues, but it's his methodology to see that the race would flourish, that children would grow up under the nurture, hopefully, of a godly father and a godly mother. We understand that not everybody has that experience. But nonetheless, there's a devotion to family. It's seen in four outlets, if you will, that we see in this text. First of all, that devotion is geared toward her husband. She's devoted to her husband. He says in this text, and by the way, if you went back a few verses into chapter 31, you'd find out that these are the words of King Lemuel. We do not know who that is. There are some people who think maybe that was a pen name for Solomon, since he wrote so much of the Proverbs. But we really don't know exactly who that is, because he does not appear anywhere else in Scripture or any even extra-biblical literature. But he's writing about of this virtuous wife, this wife who is a wife of character, this wife who, in her essence, if you will, is of such quality. He uses an extreme comparison. Her value is far above rubies. In their culture, those were very rare and very costly, and even today, very costly gem if you're going to purchase it as a piece of jewelry. So he picks something that's rare and special and beautiful and desirable, and he says, "She's you take any measure you want, she's above that. This is as good as it gets." And then he begins describing her. The heart of her husband safely trusts her. By the way, this is slightly off subject. Father's Day won't come for another month. But listen, man, there's two things that it says in this text that the husband does. Number one, he trusts in his wife, and at the end of the chapter, he praises his wife. You practice more of that and you'll be in better shape than we are sometimes, okay? Good scriptural advice for all of us. Now back to today. He trusts in her because she is trustworthy. She does the right thing. She chooses the right thing. There is never a question in the husband's mind that she is not seeking to do the absolute best for her husband. She's devoted to family. She has tapped into the reality that God has designed the family for our benefit. It is his God, it is his program. It is something that she invests herself into. It goes on. She does, in verse 12, she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Every action is geared for what she perceives is best. There's no getting even. There's no envy. There's no jealousy. It's always for what is good for her husband. By the way, isn't that what God has done for us? Isn't that what our Heavenly Father has done for us as His children? Every action, every thought, every intention is for our best. Primarily seen when He loved us enough not to leave us in the sinful mess that we were in, but He gave His only Son to come and to live and to die so that we could be restored to a relationship with Him. That's love. Seeks the good. Now, it expands in verse 13 to a greater look at the household. Verse 13 says, she seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. Now, you understand that technology is a little bit different in the intervening centuries. Okay, most of us do not gather flax, and however you turn flax into linen, I'm not exactly sure. But we don't do that ourselves. In the industrial age, it's a different process. But the character and the heart is unchanged. This godly woman, this woman of virtue, is one who is devoted to her home, and she is using her hands, using her ingenuity, using the materials, using her ability to be a blessing to her home. Verse 14, she's like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. That's sort of it's sort of like she looks out into what's beyond the norm to find something to set on the table. By the way, this is the 4th century BC equivalent of Pinterest, by the way. That's what that means. You can go out and find something different and put on the table and from afar. And if you don't know what Pinterest is, just ignore that last paragraph. Verse 15, she also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. I doubt that many of us have maidservants living in our household. There might be some of us that have someone that maybe helps you with the lawn or maybe even helps you with some housework, but probably they don't live in your house eating every meal at your house. You provide all of their income, all of their housing, all that sort of thing. So this is a little different than our norm, but it says something. When she's providing for home, it goes beyond just her husband and children. And for many of us, the people we provide for, the people we minister to, is a broader scope of people because they're people that we love. And many of us have been the beneficiaries, a godly grandparent, a godly uncle or neighbor or someone in the church that reached out and ministered to you even though you weren't family by blood. So she has this heart of being devoted to her home and all that she can reach. Verse 16, she considers a field and buys it. From her profit, she plants a vineyard. By the way, that would have been a little countercultural to the day, or at least our expectation of the day. That she is going out and taking the family resources and investing them into a business venture and seeking to have a return on her investment. It says, from her profit, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She had some business sense about her. She was looking out for her home in a sense in which that it moves beyond just the home, but also the provision of this what this home needs. And that's the next one. She's devoted to provision. I'm going to make sure that we have what we need, and I'm going to be smart about it. We also understand that how we handle the resources we have is critical for our family's success. You know, it's not really that complicated. I don't know if this prescription will make you rich, but it'll put you in a better place than you would be otherwise. Things like work hard, things like work in whatever God's given you. Do it heartily with enthusiasm like she does. Spend less than you make. Invest what you have wisely. I mean, it's just simple common stuff. But she's fully involved in that. Why? Because she wants to have more stuff? No, because she wants to provide for her family in ways that are beneficial to them. It's not really about the activity. It's about the heart. Her heart was devoted to her family. Now, where does that kind of heart come from? You understand that there is a streak of selfishness. There's a little ribbon of selfishness that's woven through the fabric of our humanness. Have you noticed that? There is that, I want what I want, and I want it now, and I want it my way. And sometimes it's, I don't care who gets in the way of that, but I want my way. There's a little pocket of that in all of us. Where does that get washed away? Where does that get dealt with? Well, it gets dealt with by having a relationship by the one person who absolutely was perfect, and it's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. After all, wasn't this the Lord that said, I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve? The disciples were arguing about who was going to be first in the kingdom that they thought Jesus was going to immediately set up, and Jesus says, you're acting like the Gentiles act. If you want to be great in my kingdom, you be the servant of everyone. And Jesus didn't just preach it, Jesus practiced it. Remember that scene that we often call the Last Supper? He gets up from the meal, takes off his outer garment, he takes on the attire of a servant, and he goes to each one of those 12, including Judas, knowing full well what was about to happen that night, and bows down and washes their feet. You want to be a servant that is devoted to family and provision and washes away that. You have a relationship with that person. You see, the thing that separates us from that person is something that's called sin. The Bible is very, very blunt and very bold to tell us that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. God is holy. He can't allow sin in His presence or His holy would be detracted from. So He has to do something about our sin. The only thing that deals with sin is sacrificial blood. The wages of sin is death. When Jesus died on the cross, He died to make sin's payment. The verse continues that I began to quote, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Do you have a relationship with Him? Because when you have a relationship with Him, His Spirit comes and lives within us. And He begins to reprogram us from the inside out so that we more and more have the values and the character that match His and less of what comes with us in the default. If you're here this morning and you've never come to that place of that decision point of where you stand before the Lord, we would love to offer you a couple of things. Number one, if you don't completely understand what I'm talking about, but you're interested and you'd like to know more, or you know, I'd love to understand a relationship with Christ, but I just have one question I got to get answered first. We'd love to have a conversation with you and share with you in the Scriptures. I or one of our other pastors would be happy to do that at any time. Or perhaps you're ready to just take that step of faith. And in some time, not too yet future, but after you've made that step of faith, you'd be like the ones that went through the waters of baptism this morning. I'm going to tell everybody that I'm now a follower of Christ. We'd love to have that experience along with you. If you need Christ, let this be today. We'll be available at the end of this service if you need help in that. She was devoted to provision. Let's read on. Verse 18, "She perceives that her merchandise is good, and her lamp does not go out by night." You see a bit of industriousness about her. She's working. She's not idle. She's not lazy. In their day, they sort of had to be if you were going to go ahead, because so much had to be done by hand, and there was not much that was manufactured externally to the home. We live in a day where we have all sort of quote-unquote labor-saving devices, but we still, our heart needs to be to give ourselves to that. She stretches out her hand to the distaff, and her hand holds the spindle. It's still that production of textiles, if you will. She extends her hand to the poor, and she reaches out her hand to the needy. Verse 21, "She is not afraid of snow for her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple." So there's all of that provision that she's doing. There's actually two sub-themes that flow through that. This character that comes from a relationship with God is one that provides for others, but her activity is, first of all, she's very industrious. She's a worker. And secondly, she is forward-thinking. She's thinking about, she's not afraid of that her family is not going to be clothed when it snows properly, because she has thought ahead. She's prepared ahead. She's planned ahead. For the men of husbands here, I just encourage you, make sure that you and your wife have some time to connect and talk about where you're going in life and the plans you're making together and your goals and how you're going to work. Communicate, connect with her on that level. And listen to her input. You would be the better person for it. So there's that provision. There's another one, and it's only seen in verse 23. And I would say it this way. She is devoted to support of others, particularly of her husband. If you just read verse 23, it says, "Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land." Did that verse just fall out of somewhere and just sort of get lodged in this chapter? It doesn't seem to fit particularly well. What is this all about? Well, it's implied that her husband's success has been enhanced by her support. Now, it says that he sits in the gate. You have to understand that in their culture, a gate was a very important part of the city. We think of a walled city, you just think a gate, sort of like a big door, and you open it, you go in, you close it, you keep someone out. But that's really not what a gate looked like in the ancient Near East. It was sort of like if you could imagine a two- or three-story building built against in the wall, and the gate was in this building. So you'd go through the gates, and you would go into an enclosure. And there would be rooms or apartments or offices, we might call it, all along. And that was the central hub of the city. The central hub wasn't like the Romans did later, where the center forum, you know, the avenue was the place where all things worked. But in their day, and back in the Old Testament times, it was the gates. If you had something to do with government, it took place in the gates. If you had to pay taxes, unfortunately, you did it at the gates. If you had a legal matter that needed to be litigated between you and another person, it would be done in the gates. So it says he's in the gates. It means he was an influential, successful, important, vital member of this culture and of this community of which they were a part. The fact that he can sit in the gates, 23, He's known in the gates and sits among the elders, is all tied up in the fact that he has a supportive wife behind him. There's an old saying that says, behind every successful man is a woman that's there encouraging and pushing him on. There is a variant of that. Behind every successful man, there's a woman pushing him on and a surprise mother-in-law. But you didn't hear that from me. But he is not going to be what he needs to be without this kind of care and support. And it's vital. She takes the role behind the scene so he can, in their culture and in their world, he can be all that he is destined to be. So there's that support. Now, if there's been someone in your life that is devoted and to family and providing and support, remember I said there's two things I want you to do. Number one, if there's been someone that's helped you along in that regard in life, pause and say thank you to the Lord for that. And it would be very appropriate, particularly to our mothers on this day, to thank them. And if they're not available to thank, thank God for the provision through them in days past. We also should probably add to that, we need to pray for those who are in the trenches of raising children today. My wife and I, our children are all grown, and we're starting on the next generation. And that's an exciting point in life. But I mean, to have little kids running around the house, or even you know elementary or teenagers, or God bless you, and we need to support and pray for you and help you out as best we can. It's tough stuff, especially in this world that seems to be growing colder and darker, where there's many, many more opportunities to take a bad path than there was when many of us my age were at that stage of life. So to pray, but also then to resolve to be this kind of person, that we're going to be people that we plug into serving in this way. Now, she was also devoted to faith. Devoted to faith. And you see that in six statements that you find tucked in these last few verses. Go back to verse 20 for one. Verse 20, where it says this, she extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. First of all, her devotion to faith is seen by her actions. First of all, her devotion to serving. In this case, serving those that had lack, to serve those that had need. So her devotion to faith is seen in her that she is devoted to serving. And in this serving, she makes sure if there's somebody that has a need that needs to be fulfilled, she is there. Go to verse 25. It says, strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. Not only is she devoted to serving, she is devoted to honor. She is devoted to honor. Honor simply means that she is a person that other people want to be like. A person that other people recognize is a quality character, a good character person. She's devoted to just doing the right thing, being the right thing, be an example. May God help us. If someone has been that for you, give thanks. And may we, with God's help, resolve to be that kind of people in our day. That we would be that kind of people. We would have that kind of input into their lives. The first part of 26 says this. She opens her mouth with wisdom. She is devoted to wisdom. Wisdom is that which is very practical. How to live life. How to live life successfully. By the way, that's what this book, these 31 chapters, is all about. It's all about godly wisdom and seeking wisdom from God. We want to be people that can pass that on and to just make sure life's working. I talked earlier about a devotion that's to other people and away from selfishness has to come from a relationship. This last little package of virtues comes from not just only having a relationship, but being disciplined to be living a life of following Christ in the right now. We say it this way often as a church, and I unashamedly would say it again, and many of you heard this many times, but we believe if we're going to be followers of Christ, there's four things we need to be doing and encouraging others to do. Number one, go to church. Well, duh, you say. Of course you're going to say that. But it's essential. By the way, it's scriptural. It says in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 10, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. What you are doing this morning is critical for your spiritual development. It is not optional. To be together, to hear God's word proclaimed, to be together inspiring people. I always am amazed when I stand here, actually when I was standing up there, that's really the best seat in the place, and just to see you all here and see what's going on. And I'm encouraged. No one forced you to come this morning. You didn't receive a robocall on the telephone saying, you better get to church by 11 o'clock. No, you came, and that encourages each other. And we pray together. We worship God together. Go to church. We also talk about get alone with God. We need to spend time with God daily in His Word and in prayer. We also want to encourage you to get busy. Find a place to serve. This church and all of its programming only exists because so many people have found places to serve. And many of us find places to serve that are outside of the programming of this church. And that's great too. But serve. Use your gifts. You're not going to really be growing unless you're serving. And lastly, we say it this way. Get in a group. Get in a smaller group of people. We call them life groups as far as how we programmed it here, where you can share and live life together. I love hearing reports. I mean, I'm part of a small group, but I hear of other groups as well. And there's one of our groups that recently, you know, I knew that, you know, this is going to happen. You're going to get this call. We're outgrowing our space. Our small group is no longer a small group. Well, that's because people are finding value and growing. And there's ways that you can multiply more groups out, and we're working on that. But get in a group, because that is going to empower us to be what we need to be, and we will be walking in wisdom, and as it says in the end of 26, in kindness, verse 26, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. That which is rare is valuable. There is a scarcity of kindness in this world. We as God's people need to speak with kindness and act with kindness and respond with kindness. By the way, you want to shine a light in a world that's harsh and vicious and abusive to each other? Just be kind. Be kind. That's what this person does. This person who's the essence of a godly woman. And then 27 and 28. She watches over the ways of her household. Those of us who had mothers that we swore had eyes in the back of their heads because they always caught us at everything we did wrong. That's because mothers have this in desire to know what's going on, know where their children are. So watches over the ways of her household. She does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. She's devoted to influence, wanting to affect others, to help them in their lives to be more what God wants them to be. We are expecting our sixth grandchild later this month. Looking forward to that occasion. That is our youngest son. It'll be his first, he and his wife's first child. Our older two children already have children. And it's interesting. As they have started to become parents, we hear from them, Mom and Dad, we didn't know how much this took to raise children. We don't know how much you did for us. And maybe that's just the way it always works. But now we're at the stage where we don't have the everyday influence, but we pray and we try to converse because we want to have continuing influence that they might lead godly lives and they might raise godly children with His help. Influence. Where's that all come from? Well, we're right down to the wire here. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Verse 30, good verse. If you don't get any other verse out of the chapter, get this one. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing. By the way, the world will tell you, if you're if you have a charming, wonderful personality and you have a great appearance, you've got it made. That's exactly counter to what the Bible just said. Charming can be deceitful. That could just all be a show. Beauty, it's going to be passing. We understand that. Here's what we put value on. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. A woman who fears God, who respects God, who treats God like He's God, which He is. This devotion not only to family but also to faith, may the Lord make that so in our lives.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.